Amen. Thanks, Ben. Hey, church, my name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. It's a joy to worship with you today. Thanks for joining us for our one combined service as we celebrate baptisms today. It's a joy to do that together. We don't get to do that all that often, but we are actually going to do that again next week. So I want to invite you to join us at the Medford Park for worship in the park next Sunday at 10 a.m. 10 a.m., okay? Notice the time change. We also have a membership class coming up. I had been telling you guys, hey, we'll have another class in the fall. We'll have another class in the fall. The fall is coming. We have another class. It's going to start Monday, September 18th. We're going to have these membership classes on Mondays this fall, September and October. If you're interested, you can contact the office to get more information, talk to me. But we're asking that you sign up by September 11th so we can get all the materials ready to go. So more info at the Welcome Center, and there will be more info in your flash news this Friday. And for those who haven't yet signed up to receive the flash news email on Friday mornings, I strongly encourage you to do that. That's a great way to stay connected to the life of the church, along with our weekly bulletin and our website. You can sign up for the flash news with that blue communication card that you got in the bulletin today and just take that back to the Welcome Center. We'd love to be able to communicate effectively with you as the church. Now, have you ever been to an art museum? How many of you have been to an art museum? We'll do raise of hands. Okay, quite a few of you. That's great. When my family and I, we lived in Ohio, we'd make the 40-minute trip up north to Toledo. They had a fantastic art museum there. When we were there, we saw some incredible works of art. The art museum actually has an amazing glass-blowing exhibit. I hadn't seen one of those before, and so I remember going there to the glass-blowing exhibit, and we got to see firsthand the glass-blowing artist do his work. The artwork was beautiful. It was glorious. But you probably know that good artwork doesn't form itself. It needs someone to make it. A painting needs a painter. In order for a glass to be formed, there must be one who designs it and shapes it. Each piece of artwork requires an artist, someone who creates and makes the piece of art. Do you know that you are artwork? You know that? That you are artwork, that you are created, molded, and shaped and formed into that which is beautifully you. You are your artwork. God's your creator. You're God's artwork. Hey, I brought some artwork here today with me. I know over here it might be a little hard to see, so I'll hold this up for a second. This first piece was made by someone years ago to kind of depict sin in our world. Can you see the darkness? Can you see the depth of the shadow, the brokenness in this artwork? This was made by an artist to depict sin. This next one here, this is a cool piece that was given to us as a gift. It was made by someone we know. It was made by an artist, somebody who took the time to put these nails in and the string. And the person who made this, actually, we got to know a place we lived before. And this was a person who came from a background where as a child she was abused. And she was harassed by family. And she was addicted to all sorts of things because she was trying to escape the brokenness of her life. And then God got a hold of her heart. She turned to Christ, and God's been transforming her life and walking with her. Her life hasn't been easy, but she's walking with the Lord. And she gave us that to remind us of what God had done. This is another piece of art. This was actually made by my family. It was given to me for Father's Day a few years back. It's got hands from everyone in my family. You can see the hands are a little smaller now smaller in here than they are now. I love this. It even has three little leaves down here to represent the three miscarriages we had. And even the pain, there's a joy in what God is doing through life. I absolutely treasure this artwork. I treasure this artwork. Why? Because every piece of artwork has a story. It's not just something we look at. It's not just something pretty to put on the wall, but there's a story that goes along with it. And although the details may be different, everybody's got a story. And our story goes something like this. God, he created each and every one of us by his design. He created the heavens and the earth. He created you. He created me. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that here's what it says. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. And in Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Church, God created the world and everything in it, and he did so perfectly. He made you and he made me, and we were good. But then sin came into the world. Sin came into the world, and that means that we, as human beings, we decided to go our own way instead of God's way. We decided to make our own path. And so life doesn't work when we ignore God or his original design for our lives. In fact, the Bible tells us about this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, not just a few people, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, we see what our sin earns us. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so ultimately, sin takes us down a path. It's a path toward brokenness. We see this all around us in our lives, in the world we live in. And when we realize that life is not working, what do? We begin to look for a way out. And we look to all sorts of things to try and get ourselves out of the brokenness that we're in. It could be an addiction. It could be all sorts of things. And so we tend to go in many directions trying to turn to different things to find our way out on our own. Romans 1:25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. See, brokenness. When we feel that brokenness in our lives, when we see and recognize it in our world, every single one of us naturally just wants to escape it. And so we do what we think is best. We do what we can. But brokenness leads us to this place of realizing that we have a need for something greater. That need is the gospel. Because of his love, God didn't leave us in our brokenness. God loves us too much. So Jesus, God in the flesh, he came to us and he lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus, he came to rescue us, to do for us that which we couldn't do for ourselves. He died on the cross for our sin. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose to life, conquering death once and for all. This is the good news of the gospel, but it's not enough to simply hear this. Many of us in this room today, we've heard this, and some of us time and time again, years and years and years, we've heard this. The Bible actually teaches, though, that we must respond. We respond by repenting and believing. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. And so each of us must individually ask God to forgive us while turning from our sin. Now, this isn't so much, I just want to clarify, this isn't so much about trying to remember every single sin that you've committed. We wouldn't have the capacity to do that. But it's about a whole way of life transformation that happens in Christ. That he actually transforms our whole lives into a new life. That he gives us a new heart and we start living totally differently than we were before and our lives are aligned with God's. It's not about, did I say exactly the right words in the prayer? Did I repent of every single little sin? But it's about surrendering yourself completely to God and saying, God, I can't do it. And my sin is in the way of our relationship. I need you. And then he brings us on the journey and starts to do the work, and we start to walk with him, and our lives are shaped and formed and molded in the way in which we're called to go. And this all happens because we repent and believe. And as this happens, our lives, they begin to take on that new direction. God restores our relationship to him, and we begin to discover true purpose in a broken world. And now the Holy Spirit empowers us to pursue God's design in every area of our lives. The Spirit assures us of God's presence in this life and in the life that is to come. Friends, that's the story of each of the artists who created these works of art. And for many of you in the room today, that's your story. We have different details, but that's your story. And for some, you might be even sitting here wondering, can that be my story too? Absolutely, yes. If you're here and you're living in the brokenness of your sin, all you need to do is repent and believe. Surrender yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Trust Jesus in the gospel as your hope. There's a lot of ways to say it, but what I just shared with you was a summary of the gospel story. It's the message of Jesus and his grace to us. And this is what the letter to the Ephesians is all about. Specifically, what we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we've got to remember that the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. When he did this, he wasn't primarily writing to those with no church background. Friends, he was writing to church people. People who had been changed and transformed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And they needed to remember who they were and who they are. Let's go ahead and look at these verses today. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a Bible, verses 1 through 10. We'll have the words on the screen as well. Here's what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what Paul's saying here is that you were spiritually dead, with no hope, no future. But as you trust in Jesus, God, he made you alive in Christ. But what he's saying here is this isn't because of you. This isn't your own doing. This isn't your own work. It's a gift. It's a gift, the gift of grace from God to you. And so it's no longer about you trying harder and harder to try to get ahead. Now it's a new way. It's about humility and honesty and generosity, mercy, and grace. Isn't that the truth? That before Christ, we do all that we can do for ourselves and others so that, for a reason, right? So that we feel valued and favored. That's why we do it many times. But after Christ, we do all the good that we can do for God and for others because we're valued and favored. And so after all of this, sometimes we still find ourselves in that place where we just have this tendency to boast And you know, God, he sees this. And Paul, he sees this. And that's exactly why he wrote these verses 8 through 10. Paul reminds us that our salvation is an act of God's grace alone. And in fact, we couldn't even muster up the faith to believe on our own. Some of us, we live like we do, but we don't. We needed God's gift of grace even for that. So even now, for those of us who have been believers for a long time, we must be filled with humble honesty around the fact that this sanctifying grace of the gospel in our lives today is still a gift from the Lord. Sometimes we have this mindset where we think, well, yes, God's grace saved me, but now I need to do all this good stuff. Well, yeah, we will have good works, but they're a product of God's grace to us. Not us conjuring that up on our own. It's not us. And so this is the foundation for understanding and trusting the gospel. Humble honesty. Humble honesty. We've got to be humbly honest. We've got to be humbly honest about our sin. And so here's the hard thing, is that we hear the gospel as God's people. We love the good news of Jesus, but many people, we struggle with this idea of humble honesty. And therefore, they don't see their lives transformed by the gospel like the Bible actually talks about. Why don't we see maturity? Why don't we see spiritual growth? I think a big part of it is we lack humble honesty to see what God is actually trying to do in our lives. Let me give you an example. We'll go to Luke chapter 18. Here's a story that was told, Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's what he said in verse 10. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But then in verse 13, we see the tax collector, he's standing far off. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, most of us, when we read this story, who do we tend to think of ourselves as? If we're a Christ follower, most of us, if we're being honest, we'd say we identify with the tax collector. I would. But here's the secret: many of us are actually more like the Pharisees in the way we live our lives. I'm actually more like the Pharisee in the way I live my life. And so the reality is we should look at a parable like this and understand ourselves through the lens of both. The tax collector and the Pharisee, both are sinners. But the Pharisee's leaning into self-righteousness. The tax collector repents. And if you look at your own life, you've probably had both. You've probably had both if you're a Christ follower. And so in order to unlock the transformational power of the gospel in our lives, we must allow God to bring us to a place of humble honesty. And without that humble honesty, we're always like the Pharisee. We're like the Pharisee, and we look spiritual, we look wise on the outside. We may have a bunch of Bible knowledge. But listen, the Bible teaches that those who live in this way of pride, they do not truly know God. And so here's the big thing I want you to remember today. If you'll be humbly honest, God will transform you into his glorious artwork. If you'll be humbly honest, God, he'll transform you into his glorious artwork. Let me explain this. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so this verse teaches that you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. If you've been with us before, I've shared this before, grace very simply is God's unconditional love. And that means that God loves you even even when you do stupid things. Yes, I know. You and I, all of us, we do stupid things. Like it happens. And so God loves you in the midst of that. You know what? God also loves you even when you don't do what he requires of you. He loves you then too. God loves you no matter what. That's grace. That's his unconditional love. Now, some people think that if they say or do the right things, that they're going to be spiritually saved. I've just got to do what the Bible says, and then I'll be saved. That's not true. It's not your faith that ultimately saves you. It's God's grace. It's not your faith. It's God's grace that gives you the faith. It's not because of you in any way, shape, or form that faith is produced by God's grace in your life. It's the gift of God's grace to you that produces the faith in you. You see, sometimes what happens in our lives is God, he gives us a little glimpse into the cellar door of our lives. And so maybe for you, you just had one of those days. Maybe you're a mom with two little kids, and they've just been driving you crazy again. And so in a moment of frustration, you scream and you send them to their rooms. You're like, that's all I can do. That's all you can muster up. And so you go, they're in the rooms, you sit down at the kitchen table, and you just start crying. And you're sobbing there. And all you can think is, I was that close to wringing their necks, literally. If I didn't send them to the rooms, I was going to hurt them. Then the very next day, you're out with your kids, you're in the grocery store parking lot, and as you're getting the kids all hooked up in the car, you see another mom with her little boy, and you're like, she's just laying into him. She's yelling and screaming and threatening him, and she drags him across the parking lot. I mean, it looks like she's going to rip his arm out of the socket. And as you see this, you just stop and you think, that could have been me. That could have been me. Without the protecting grace of God, that could have been me. Maybe you got this coworker. You just can't stand this coworker. So annoying. And so you caught yourself one day just muttering under your breath, I can't stand her. She's picky and petty and so self-focused. And you can't believe you said it, but I hate her. And so later in the day, you get home and your husband is joking around with you about your food preferences. You got all these things you want to eat and all these things you don't want to eat. And he says with a smile, you are just so picky. And you know in the moment he was just jesting with you, but for you, it's a trigger. It strikes a chord. And all of a sudden, you just stop, and before your eyes, you see all the pickiness of your own life before you, and you begin to see how self-focused you really are, and you immediately think of your coworker, and you can't help but think, I could be like that. That could be me. Or maybe you've been married for a while. Lately, you've found yourself with a deep desire for someone you're not married to. In fact, you even fantasize about what it would be like to be with this woman. And so it's like you got to say, I forgot I'm married. I can't have a girlfriend. Without God's intervening grace, that could have been me. The seeds were there. Church, do you realize what Jesus has saved you from? Do you realize your potential for damage? That could have been me. And so when we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's saying here, have you forgotten who you were? Friends, God's word is telling us today, you're saved by grace. And so if you know that you're saved by grace, God, here's what he'll do. He'll transform you into his glorious artwork. Now, you also need to know that you're not saved by your own efforts. You're not saved by your efforts. Let's go back to the text, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you know what it would take to save yourself from spiritual death? Perfection. You'd need to be perfect. In fact, Matthew Gospel tells us in chapter 5, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty high standard. Matthew 5, 48, you therefore must be, here's the word, perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so here's the truth. None but Christ is perfect. Scripture declares that because salvation is not dependent on our own efforts and good works, no one may boast before God. Romans 3:27 says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Because God's given us this gift of his unconditional love, church, we're fueled by God with faith to believe in Christ and all that he accomplished for us on the cross. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Where did we come from? God. Why are we saved? God. As the grace of God is applied to our lives, guys, we turn from our sin. In faith toward God, we turn and we trust in Christ. And when we do this, we're given from God the right to become his children. We're part of the family. This isn't our own doing. It's a gift. It's a gift to us. Maybe some of you've heard the United States Marines slogan, earned, never given. It's the idea that all that we have must be earned. And there's some truth to that in this world and the way we operate and how this world functions. But listen, God's way is different. God's kingdom in Christ, it operates in a different economy from the world. And so when we submit ourselves to God's way, the grace way, we become people of grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is given. It's not earned. And so all that we have, all that we are is defined by grace, God's grace. Look at these verses again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you notice in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. This means that we're God's creation. He made us. He designed us to be his artwork. You are God's artwork. This is who you're becoming. It's out of God's giving spirit that you're rescued. But somewhere along the line, we get it backwards. Sometimes we may have those moments or seasons in our lives where we feel like we've earned God's affections. I want you to think about this. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. I don't know if you noticed this, but let me read this and then we'll talk about it. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now verse 9, did you catch this? It's not about works. That's what it's saying. But then in verse 10, it says, it is about works. What is it? Is it good works or not? Well, it's both. But it's order. Imagine with me that you're adopting a child. If you were adopting a child, would you expect that child who you're adopting to display perfect acceptable behaviors for your family prior to going through with the adoption? Like, before you come into our house, there's no yelling, kicking, hitting, or screaming. You can't swear or curse. There's no disrespect for anyone. You're not allowed to pull your sister's hair, and everybody helps out with the dishes. I mean, would you expect this newly adopted child to figure out the behavior first? And then once he's all cleaned up and he's in line, you welcome the child into your family. No, of course not. When you adopt a child, you start by bringing the child into your home. You accept him. You welcome him. You love him. You love the child first. And then as you go along, you talk about the behavior. This is the message Paul is telling the Ephesians. See, Paul, he knows that change happens in a relationship of loving acceptance. And that's who we're called to be as a church. God, he graciously welcomed you into the family while you were still sinning. In fact, you are still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But God says, now you're part of the family. And I've adopted you. And now you're part of a new way. And here's a new heart. And I'm going to transform you. And so we look at verses 9 and 10, and we know that behavior is of value, but order is more important. You see, church, our world says that if you do the work, working hard enough and doing well enough, you'll get the reward. That's how our world works. It's true. But listen, in God's kingdom, Christ says, receive the gift, and then you'll do the good works. Receive the gift, and then you'll do the good works. See, with God's economy, no one, including the best of the best, can earn grace. Because grace is given. It's given by God. It's a gift. And so we are his workmanship. Church, we are his artwork. And so like the glass blown into shape at the Toledo Art Museum, Like a painting designed by an artist, like a wooden piece of furniture created by a carpenter, we are God's artwork. I still love it when my kids come to me and they show me what they've made. Sometimes it's a drawing, sometimes it's a presentation from school, sometimes it's just sharing what God has done in their lives. Whatever it is, I love it when they come and they share with me, and I love to see it. And I think it's similar with us. I think it's something like God says, this is Craig. And if you saw Craig before, you wouldn't recognize him. He was an addict. He was a people pleaser. He was a grumpy complainer. He was always concerned about what others thought of him. And he thought everybody was out to get him. He was spiritually dead with no pulse, no heartbeat. But then I made Craig alive. And Craig, he still looks to others for validation at times, but he has these cravings to fill his addiction at times. But I've given Craig a new heart. And so his deep desire and hope is to honor me in every area of his life. I'm molding him and shaping him into who I've created him to be. Craig is my artwork. Or maybe God says, this is Kara. And Kara, she was in a dark place. She'd bicker and gossip and trash other people with her words. She was always trying to get ahead of people around her. She was in a sense trapped in seeing her identity and how others viewed her physically, emotionally. She was dead in her sin. But then I gave her CPR of the soul, and I made her alive in Christ. And now Kara, she sees those who are different from her as people of value. She recognizes that she was made for a greater purpose than herself. And although she's still in process, I'm forming and growing and shaping Kara to become a wonderful woman, the woman I designed her to be. Kara is my work of art. What about you? Do Do you know that you're God's artwork? That he designed you for a God-glorifying purpose? That your sin, it leads you to a broken relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God. And that the only way to restore that relationship is through the hope of the gospel. That you repent and believe in Christ alone. See, God, he's molding and shaping and forming you to be the person he's created you to be. He's restoring you, even now. God's grace makes this possible in your life. It's the source. God's grace is the power that transforms you into the person you're supposed to be. And so recognize his gift of grace to you as he's extending it to you in Christ. Lay down your own efforts and believe. Believe that you're God's artwork. You are his work of art. Now in a few minutes, we're actually going to celebrate baptisms here as a church. And I love this because baptism is a picture of God's artwork. I love that. And so as I pray, those who are being baptized, you guys will be dismissed. You're able to go. And after I pray to change and prepare for those baptisms, and then the rest of us after the prayer will gather, we'll stay here, we'll sing a song together. So let's pray. Father, we are just absolutely stunned and amazed at your creation. The manner in which you crafted us is astounding. Even as we chose to trek our own path in opposition to you, you extended your grace to us. Because of your unconditional love, we are becoming and living as your glorious artwork in this world. As you put us on display for this world to see, may our lives solely and completely point to Christ and his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing about this this hope that we have now because of Christ coming and seeking us?
that seal the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim.